as fast as I could. My DFO and Anthem took longer to clear than I expected, but that's what happens when you don't have enough bodies to clear the bodies. Oh. She forget to fall down?
Lividity's fixed in her ankles and feet suggests she died in this position.
I don't know if you saw the weather report last night, but there was dry lightning in this area. Low voltage strike could have caused her arm muscles to contract around the pole.
And then what? Cadaveric spasms in her shoulder and hand keeps the body in position until rigor sets in?
It's just a theory.
I'll tell Robbins to look for signs of electrocution.
Hey, guys. Call out was a 419. Where's the body?
Ask her.
Excuse me, ma'am? Ma'am? Hey.
Welcome to our crime scene investigation. What do you do when you walk up on somebody that looks alive, but you find that they are literally dead? Could there be such a thing? Does it take crime scene investigation to bring that to life? I say to you that God's word says no. God's word says that there are many today who would profess to be alive, but he says they are dead. And the coroner's office needs to be brought in to figure out what's going on. My friends, this morning I'm going to take you to the coroner's office, and we will walk with the great coroner, Jesus the Christ, the risen Lord. I welcome you to our next week in the series that we have entitled The End, as we systematically, verse by verse, walk through God's book. The end of God's book. The end of the end, the book of Revelation. Those of you that are familiar with the Bible or have some remnants of history with the church would say, oh, the book of Revelation, that's that book about end times. That's where God tells us how everything's going to end. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there are many walking the planet today whose lives have already ended, although they appear on the surface to be alive. We're going to go through what is perhaps the most difficult part of the entire Bible, at least in my estimation, to preach, to hear, to accept, and to embrace. Now, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we find ourselves this morning at the end of chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3. And let me just give you a quick synopsis of where we have been. In chapter 1, we found that God gave us a preview of all that was to come in chapter 1. It was kind of like the introduction that painted the big picture. And we saw as we opened up into chapter 2 that as we begin to unpack this, what God wanted to do was say, okay, I've told you what's coming. Now in chapters 2 and in chapter 3, I want to give you a synopsis of what's going on in the modern day church at his time. And through the inspiration of God, the apostle John has written 7 letters to 7 local churches at that time. And we saw how God has made it very clear that while those were true local churches, these were letters written to the church, capital C, over all of history. And that there is much to be learned for all of us as we read these 7 letters. We started in the beginning of chapter 2 seeing the letter to the church at Ephesus, one that we as the Bridge felt a close affinity to because it sounded so much like us. But we saw that it doesn't matter how well you start, for the church at Ephesus was a dynamo all-star church at the start. I would say much like we have been as God's hand continues to bless us. But John was writing 40 years later, and the message there was, you started off so great, but you lost your first love. And consequently, you're now in the place of receiving my rebuke. Because it doesn't matter how well you start a race. They're going to check you out at the end. We saw in that place that we've not been called to be sprinters, but marathoners for Christ. The second letter we saw was to the church at Smyrna, the church that didn't start off with any big bang. It didn't look like a trophy. but God's blessing was on it. And in fact, he had no rebuke. He said to the second church at Smyrna, it looks like all you have to go on is your persecution. But know this, I am with you because you love me in the midst of it. And I would say this to you, that in looking at the first two letters, what we saw was this message. It's not going to be easy, and it's a long haul. And if you start great but then piddle out, I will rebuke you. If you start modest and humble and don't feel like you have anything to offer, but there's love in your heart, then I will bless you and I will praise you. And I will honor your ministry. Because he's not looking for perfection or trophies. He's looking for a genuineness and a depth of heart. The first two letters told us it will be a long, tough road. Know it up front. Get ready for it. And just be. Live it out. Last week we looked at letter number 3. And this morning I'm going to take you to letters number 4 and number 5. We're going to do a twofer. A twofer today because, as last week we looked at the letter to the church at Pergamum, we saw a church that was beginning to flirt with the world. A church that was willing to start to listen and put their toe into the water of a bunch of spirituality. Thinking that it didn't really matter so much if we tinkered around with a bunch of junk. God said, I know that you've got a heart. And there are many of you there who are right on. But I'm telling you this, that if you will tolerate what you know to be sin in your midst, even if it's just a little bit, like arsenic in the water, it will bring grave consequences. I showed you that last week God was bringing us to a place of focusing on truth, discernment, and accountability. This morning I bring us two more letters instead of just one, because the next letter was in essence almost just a refocusing on the same thing, but driving the point home. And to be frank with you, I felt that if I gave you the same message intensified with just a few minor twists, that you'd find it to be a little boring. So I'm tying you in now to the next two letters because I want you to see the trend more than I want you to see the dots. It's important that you see the line and not the dots that make the line. Because you see, at the church of Smyrna, where we saw persecution was real, we saw God's blessing. At the church of Pergamum, where we saw a flirting with the world beginning, we saw a scolding that said, if you mess around with that and you don't think it's going to matter, you're wrong. This morning, we come to the church at Thyatira. And what we see here again is now the church is beginning to become a tolerant church. We're going to tolerate a lot. And next, we go to the church at Sardis and we see the great coroner of heaven proclaim them to be dead. My goal this morning, like CSI, is to do things a little differently. Rather than walk us through and show you each one of these points, I thought it would be best this morning to try to do an autopsy together. Because you see, I use words like dead church. I talk about the black and the white of God's word. I hold up the bar that makes people uncomfortable. I have folks say, you're gone too far, Pastor. Who do you think you are, Pastor? You're making it out like the bridge is something special. I'll tell you who I am. I'm a child of God who's been called to deliver truth and love. And I don't apologize for it. And I'll tell you who we are. We're a church that's going to live that out. And we're not going to apologize for it. And I pray that after we do the autopsy today, and we look at the dead church at Sardis, you'll not only understand why, but you will join the cause. My friends, there are a lot of churches in the world that are running around like chickens with their head cut off. What I mean by that is the body is dead. They just don't know it yet. There's a lot of activity going on, and it sure looks like there's something happening, but that's a dead chicken. It just doesn't know it. You say, oh, there's that Pastor Jeff. Here he goes again. You walk with me through God's word this morning, as uncomfortable as it may get. And I'm going to show you through God's word and some creative media exactly how a church dies. You see, it doesn't typically happen where somebody wakes up and says, you know what? Let's kill the church today. That's a good idea. Let's go ahead and just bury it. Doesn't happen that way. There's a slow, progressive burn. There's a popular song out today called The Slow Fade. I want to show you how it happens in real life, and I'm going to walk you through God's Word. Let me share with you some excerpts from the letter to the church at Thyatira, and then the church at Sardis. And then I'm going to walk you through some other passages in your Bible, and I'm going to show you some video clips, some that may make you laugh, some that may make you uncomfortable, some that may shock you. My goal is this, is at the end of today, you will know that churches that start off flirting with the world, who then begin to tolerate the world, will end up dead in the world. And it doesn't matter how it looks, how big the building is, how many people are walking inside of it. Dead churches are like the Titanic. Hear me and think of that. Put that impression in your mind. Big, colossal, beautiful thing was told that it could never be sunk. And people are walking in, paying big bucks and feeling fancy on their way in. Cutting edge, best the world had to offer. Sank like a stone. Dead churches are like chickens with their heads cut off. Dead churches are like the Titanic. Let me walk you through the autopsy. God's word says this, now looking at the letter to the church at Thyatira, picking up in verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls on and misleads my servants. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling to repent. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. As for those whose hearts are right, I will not impose any other burden on you, only that you hold to what you have until I come. That's the church that decides to tolerate. That says, what's wrong with a little tolerance? Come on, don't be so narrow-minded, you pinheaded bigot Baptist preacher. What's wrong with a little tolerance? All he's doing is hugging a rock. All he's doing is rubbing Buddha's belly. All he's doing is telling you that Jesus wants you to be happy. Let me take you now to the letter at Sardis, and we'll unpack them both together as we walk through. Now going down to chapter 3, to the church at Sardis. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. For I have not found in your deeds them to be complete in the sight of my God. This is Jesus, the risen Lord in heaven, saying to the church at Sardis, I know you have a reputation that says you're alive, but you are dead, because what you're doing does not have the blessing of God. You say, now back up there, preacher. Are you telling me that there are churches that look like they're doing great, that they're blowing and going and booming, and you're going to tell me that they're dead? I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm going to read God's word to you. Jesus said to the church at Sardis, I know you have a reputation. You look alive. People are saying great things about you. There are folks flocking to you. But you see, we're introduced to Jesus earlier on in the letter, and we're told that this is the Lord, the one who has eyes with a flame of fire, who can see through all the stuff, who sees past our reputations, who sees through our activity, who looks to the motivations of our heart. If it's self-serving, it has zero value in eternity. I'm going to get a lot of email from this message. Some of you are going to be very uncomfortable, and I'll get undoubtedly a lot from the community. People wonder if I'm pompous and if somehow we as a church are overly proud. I promise you that's not the case. But far too often, pride is confused with truth. Who are you to say, I'm one who reads God's word and delivers it without filters or the editor's pencil or the editor's eraser? This is what God's word says. I want to show you how this works. Now going through the autopsy, our own CSI. Walk with me through God's word and give me your attention through some videos. Let me take you back to what we just read. Revelation chapter 3, part of verse 1 and 2. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Just like that scene, they walk up on the woman, everybody walks by, thinks she's alive. It's not until they get a real close look that they realize she's dead. God's word says this in Acts chapter 20. If you have a pen or a pencil, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to write these verses down. Because I want you to be able to rewalk this trail and I want you to be able to share it with others. We started in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now I take you to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. God's word says this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. God's word told us. Jesus said, once I go, there will be wolves that will come in from amongst you. This is not an attack from the outside. This is an attack from the inside. Those who would champion tolerance, those who would champion a false gospel, those who would prey on your feelings and walk you away from God's truth. Let me show you one little snippet of what some of that looks like in our day and age. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it's one that tends to put the sweetest honey on the hook as they lure people away and draw them from Christ. Take a look at this.
$1 trillion economy, and you can't get a hold of a couple of hundred thousand a year? I mean, come, what is wrong?
She said, well, the more money you give to the Lord's work, the more likely it is He'll answer your prayers.
God cares about the kind of car you drive and what your kids wear to school and what God cares about the desires of your heart. He really does.
So it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with people deceiving other people, you know, and the money.
Now you can make checks payable, of course, to Benihin Ministries.
What I would say to them is that I hope God has mercy on them. That's all I could say.
I honestly believe that if she would not have gotten involved with these people, the chance of her being here today is very, very great.
Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Move it, move it, move it! Go on, bend it!
No wonder crippled people are getting up out of wheelchairs. They think Benny's going to come over and beat the shit out of them. That's why they're getting out the wheelchair.
Call me to help you out of your problems, and in so doing, my needs will be met. That's a fact. That's Bible. That's Bible giving. That's Bible prosperity.
Basically, they were saying the Supreme Court is they're allowed to commit fraud. Period.
What's the last thing that happens before death? Somebody is taken away from truth. You don't necessarily have to be 180 degrees opposite of truth. All you have to do is be off of truth, just a little. All you have to do is miss the entryway to heaven by this much. And you see folks like that, that's exactly what they're doing. They're taking people away from Christ, taking them to fulfill their own selfish desires, preaching a gospel that's about man and not God. Getting those people who do believe to get into a boat that's going to miss eternal life because it's not anchored to truth. It's not anchored to Christ. It's anchored to selfishness and fulfillment. Unfortunately, the reality is that just before a lot of people die spiritually, they feel almost euphoric. Hear me. You can be given all of what you think you want and feel so good and be dying in the process. There was a businessman, a plant manager that I used to work with when I sold industrial abrasives. It's a furniture manufacturing plant. And the operator had over his desk, the fellow that was the COO, he had a sign, a placard that said, "Maintaining the status quo is the most eloquent form of suicide. The ironic thing is you feel good as you die." The last thing that will happen before spiritual death in many cases is a false euphoric high because you're getting what you want, because people are deceiving you. Deception is typically the last step before death. Let me take you now to God's word again to show you this, because it doesn't come where somebody's going to say, "Hey, I've got a lie for you. How about you buy into this and then you'll miss heaven. I'll attach all of your emotions to your self-fulfillment and not Christ and the gospel. And then, don't worry about the end." It doesn't come that way. It comes packaged in silver linings. It comes packaged in tolerance. Remember now, Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, "This is what I have against you. You tolerate those who take my servants away from the truth." Listen to what God's word says here. Now reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, God's word says this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn to myths." What happens right before the deception? You stop wanting truth, and you start finding people that will tell you what you want to hear. Some of those folks that you just saw represent that crowd. It's a big crowd. But now let me show you how they will come, because they won't give you a black or white option. They'll come as wolves disguised as sheep. It will come in a package that'll warm your heart and make you feel like it's the only right thing. Of course, you've got to tolerate. To do otherwise would be hateful, wouldn't it? Let me show you how the world will package this to you. Watch this.
Dear parents, much of what we learn in this world comes directly from you.
Whatever your message is, it will become part of us forever.
Please teach us to accept one another. Teach us to respect one another.
Please, do not fill our minds with hatred.
Do not expose us to bigotry.
Do not teach us to judge each other
by race,
religion,
orientation, or the color of our skin.
Teach us the concept of tolerance.
Teach us to understand one another.
Teach us to accept people
of different cultures
and persons with different beliefs than yours.
Please help us to create a world
where every man, woman, and child is treated equally.
Dear parents,
please don't teach us words of hate.
We learn from you every moment.
If you use a certain word
which might be hurtful to others,
we will repeat that word.
Please don't show us acts of hate.
If you act against people of different faiths,
we will repeat your actions.
Dear parents, we are your children,
and we are relying on you
to help us create a world where every person is tolerant of one another.
Sounds great, right? God's word says, "This is what I have against you, church at Thyatira. You tolerate those who take my servants away from me." Now, am I bashing that ad? Not the way it sounds. Of course not. Who would dare bash that ad? I would say this, that every one of us in this room would probably say, I agree with every word that was said. I do. The problem is we apply different definitions to different words and what are said. So everybody nods their head yes here, but you know what you end up with? You end up with things like hate crime legislation that today sits in our government having passed the House of Representatives and now sits waiting for the Senate to vote with a guaranteed promise to sign in the White House. Say, what difference does that make, Pastor Jeff? Why do you bring it up? Because in Canada today, there are pastors who are in prison because they hold God's word in front of people and they preach it as it is written. And while everybody agrees with that video, there are some that will say that as you open up your Bible, you're opening up words of hate. When you say that God said this is right and this is wrong, that you are advocating hate. Do you know that in the hate crime legislation that now sits in our government waiting to be enacted upon, if I were to come to you on a Sunday, there's a very real chance that I may be imprisoned for opening up my Bible and sharing it with you. I'll give you one example. And I heard this personally, so this is not secondhand. I heard the congressman who said, this is what is in the legislation. For example, there is no right for anybody to have any kind of angst against somebody based on their sexual persuasion. Okay? In the science of sociology, there are roughly 30 different types of persuasions sexually. One of the conservatives in the movement said, could we at least say that the protection of this law not be applied to those who preach the Bible and not be applied to those who are pedophiles? And the legislators said, absolutely not, no exceptions. That's going through. Do you want to know how a church dies? First, it's pronounced dead. It's seen through the autopsy that deception got through. How did deception get through? Oftentimes through the door of tolerance, where all the right words are carefully crafted so that nobody could stand against that ad. And yet what we will do is we'll apply different definitions to key words so that things like hate, your Bible will apply to that definition in certain circles. Parents, please don't teach us words of hate. Please teach us a world where everybody is equal. What do you mean by equal? Well, you can't possibly say that somebody's not going to heaven if they don't believe what you believe. That's not treating them as equal. Everybody should get to go to heaven. That's not what God's word says. My children are being raised by a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot, according to a lot of the world, because I share with them God's word. Now you say, all right, Pastor Jeff, but see, now this is where you're starting to get out there a little bit. Let me take you to God's word again. And simply this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're everywhere. They're the people who craft ads like that and then go after the preachers and try to put them in jail. This past week, word got out that a 10-person Bible study in the home of a pastor in San Diego was broken up, and they were told that if you're going to have a Bible study in your home that averages 10 people, you need to get permits. Permits that will cost tens of thousands of dollars to get. Breaking up a Bible study in the home. So for those of you that may want to send me emails telling me how I've gone too far or that I'm connecting dots that don't really connect, I'm going to say to you what God's word says, and I'll share it with you later. Wake up. Wake up. You want to know how this tolerance will permeate? It doesn't come to my house. See, they won't come to me. They know I'm grounded in God's word. But they'll come to the unsuspecting. They'll come to the general public. They'll use things like that ad as candy to lure you away from God's truth. The prosperity, and I'm not talking about just the politics, I'm talking about the prosperity gospel people. I'm talking about all the religions of the world that will take you anywhere but to the foot of the cross. They will tell you what you want to hear. They will give you the lollipops and the candy. One of my favorite movies of all time is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Every time from this day moving forward for the rest of your lives, when you hear somebody that's trying to pump you full of prosperity gospel or rub Buddha's belly or tell you that the Mormons have the way or anybody else that's leading you away from God's truth, I pray that you see this mental image in your mind. You're dead. Just before that, you're deceived. You're deceived through what? An issuance of tolerance that lets the poison in. And those that advocate the poison don't come looking like the Grim Reaper. They come looking like a child catcher. Never show up at the door like the child catcher. They'll show up with the lollipops, with the tolerance, with the why can't we all just get along? What's wrong with all of this? Why do you have to be so narrow-minded? How does a church die? The autopsy says that it starts with deception that comes in through the door of tolerance, delivered by somebody who's not going to stand up and tell you the truth. Nobody's going to come and say to you, you're absolutely wrong to believe in Christ is the only way. What they're going to do is come and say, you know what, just open up your mind. Just expand yourself a little bit. Look, it'll all be the same anyway. We all get to the same place. It's simply not true. God's word says this in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, it's not even the ones that are limited to just putting on a fake or a phony game. Jesus said that there will be many that will do these things. And do not mistake the fact that I can work through anybody. Don't assume that because I chose to work through you, that that means that you are in me. Activity and action alone do not equate to eternal life. God's word is very, very clear. What happens when that child catcher gets a hold of some people and he tricks him with the candy? You see, he doesn't drop down the sides and show you, ha ha, I got you, up front. The devil doesn't want to do that until we get to the gates of eternity. So what he wants to do is keep you happy and content, filling you up with candy and false truths. Why? Because the last thing that you'll see in a dead church is a bunch of folks who are walking dead. They've been deceived through the door of tolerance by a child catcher peddling untruths so that they will become happy and content walking and living in their sin, not wanting to be pressured to apply the black and white truths of God's word. You end up with somebody like Roni. You're going to meet Roni here. I want you to think about Roni and phonies. Dead churches are filled with Ronis and phonies.
Roni.
Well, the pastor asked me to do it, so I said, sure.
Every once in a lifetime, we meet someone who literally changes us forever. Roni is not one of those people.
I may not be the most eloquent orator on this side of the lights and the camera, but I am not going to say no to my new church. I have been a member of 10 churches in the last 8.5 years. See, here's what I do. I join these churches with hope. Hope that they'll provide me with what I need.
Ronnie's thoughts on worship.
Music. Music draws me in. There is no question about it. Look, I may not play an instrument, but I know worship, and music equals worship, okay? God created me to spend at least a 15 to 17 minute block of music each week at church in worship. And that's in the Bible, folks. I can show you anywhere in the Psalms.
Roni's thoughts on preaching.
Okay, then the worship finishes, and then the preacher stands up and preaches. Now, God and I both require that the preacher makes me laugh and makes me cry. The sermon must have a story every 4 to 5 minutes, or else I just get lost in all that history of the Jews stuff. The preacher, I like to say, feeds me.
Roni's thoughts on spiritual growth.
When you think about it, I guess that's why I love modern Christianity so much. It's just so easy to be a part of it, but to always reserve the right to just leave the church when they don't meet my expectations. I mean, okay, maybe God's asking me to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. No, he isn't. That's silly. I mean, that's what the pastor gets paid to do. He gets paid to learn and to grow and to pursue God, so I don't have to. Yeah.
All right. There are more words that come, but they're just generally there to insult people, so we don't need to see them. How does a church become a dead church? Churches that are filled with Ronis and phonies are like those chickens with their heads cut off. A church that's filled with Ronis is dead. It just doesn't know it. Churches today are being filled not only with Ronis. There are churches that are demanding that they be treated the way Roni wants to be treated. Well, I'm here to tell you, as one that is about as comfortable as you can get being a lightning rod for Christ, you're never going to have that here. And you know what? It is permeating our culture everywhere you look. And then you say things like, beware the dead church. And you know what? Churches that are alive, they don't mind that. But I'll get all kinds of nasty mail from the other dead churches. I get nasty mail from people like Roni's. And Kim knows this, and some of you that know me well know this. It breaks my heart. I'm sick and tired of going to funerals for people like Roni. They're not in the ground. They're just dead walking the planet. And they don't know it. They're not willing to admit it. And there are people like the child catcher all around saying, here, come here, come here. We'll make you feel good. Oh, yeah, that old Pastor Jeff. Oh, that's hate. That's hate speech there. Oh, that's prideful church. That's God's word being lived out, saying, don't you dare become a dead church. Don't you dare begin to tolerate Jezebel and all of these teachings that are going to take people away. Don't you dare even begin to flirt with the world. Love the world and go into it, but you carry that light. Too many of us go into the world Monday through Saturday, and the world fills us up. We're to go out into the world and bring the light with us. That's what God's word says. And shame on those who don't. And shame on the titantics that are out there telling people, oh, you just come on in. We'll make you happy. You'll fit in here. Oh, you don't have to worry about that zealot stuff here. I heard it said this week. Nice thing about where we go to church is we're done with church by 10. And we got the whole day ahead of us. Shame on anybody who says that. That's saying I was able to get God in my nice little shoebox and have him done before brunch. Now that's my kind of weekend. That's what we're told to watch out for. And I'm not advocating marathon Sundays. I don't mean to keep you here till late in the afternoon. But you know what I'm saying. It's a matter of the heart. When God is second fiddle or third fiddle or barely the caboose on the train, that train ain't going home, I'm telling you. It's not going where they think it's going. When you derail your life from truth, you are in trouble. And I don't care how many people want to make you feel good doing it. I will stand at the gate and I will tell you, watch out. A couple of weeks ago, you heard it. Pig! Pig! Yelling, watch out. There's a pig up ahead that will knock you right off the road. How does a church die? When it lets go of truth. Let me show you a piece from Mark Dever, a gentleman who spoke recently at a discernment conference, talking about our need to be grounded in solid truth. Church language, it's called doctrine. Street language, it's God's truth. Without it, we are in trouble. And when we begin to question it because we want what we want, self is taking over. And we're heading for trouble. Watch this last video, and then we'll begin to close.
What you'd walk away with from the talk that I gave was that you can't follow Jesus without being on your guard. You can't follow Jesus without thinking about it. He tells us in Matthew 7 that there will be wolves that will come, but they'll be dressed like sheep. So you're going to have to look at two things that look like sheep and know that sometimes one of them is a sheep and one's not. So he tells us, be on your guard. So we got to be on our guard if we're going to follow Jesus. The basis of doctrinal discernment is knowing the gospel. I would summarize it, as many others have, in God, man, Christ response. God is holy and perfect. He made us to know himself, man. We're made in his image. We're made to love him, to serve him. He's a loving father to us, but we have sinned against him. We've done what we've wanted rather than what he's wanted. We've separated ourselves from him and his fatherly affection, and instead, we've called down his good and just punishment of us because of our sins. And God would be completely just to leave it there. It's just sort of God and man. That's the news then. But out of his amazing love, the eternal Son of God took on flesh. He became a man. Jesus of Nazareth. Fully incarnate. Fully human and fully divine. He lived a perfect life, unlike us. And he died on the cross specifically as a substitute for us. He died in our place. He died because of our sins. And God showed his acceptance of that sacrifice by 3 days later raising him from the dead. And he calls us now to turn from our sins and to trust in him, to repent of our sins and believe in him. And if we do, then we're forgiven of our sins and we have a whole new relationship with God. So in my own life, I have to practice this kind of discernment all the time because I'm an elder in a church. So I have a church member come up and they ask me, hey, do you know this author or this book? Well, I need to know not only what the style is like, but if possible, that I need to know or know somebody I can trust who's read it. I need to know, is this person believing the gospel? There are some very popular books out there that Christians read that aren't really Christian books at all. They say things that are contrary to the gospel. So knowing the gospel lets me know what's going to be good and healthy and what's going to be unsound and dangerous. So what we're talking about in these four simple things, God, man, Christ, response, is the most basic kind of discernment we do. And coming to understand that ourselves is true and believe it and really put our faith in Christ is the beginning of our life utterly changing. Whatever the person who's going to be watching this was doing 5 minutes before they're watching this, whatever that was, that's a part of a cosmic battle that's going on. And they are a part in that. Everything we do is either in service of God supremely or in service of ourselves. If what we're doing is supremely in service of ourselves, it's a waste. It's rebellion against God. If what we're doing is fundamentally in service of God, it's joy, it's worship, it blesses Him, it blesses us, it blesses those around us. And it's true of everything we do during the day.
That sound a little narrow-minded, a little too comprehensive, a little far-reaching? That's what God's Word says in truth. In essence, everything we do, every minute of every day, it's either some form of fulfillment of God's call on our lives, or it's some expression of selfishness. And selfishness, by definition, is rebellion from God. That's God's truth. Now, is it a high standard? Absolutely. Is it worth paying? You better believe it. Is it outrageous to be asked for? No, because it was countered with a death on a cross to give to us the offer of eternal life in the form of a gift that we don't deserve. How does a church become dead? We saw in the beginning the first two letters to the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. It is a tough, long road. Ignore that reality and you're probably dead in the water before you get started. If you think you're in for a sprint and find out it's a marathon, chances are you're in trouble. Know up front, it's a marathon. And it will be a tough road, but it's worth it. Pergamum, we see, don't you dare begin to flirt with the world, because flirting leads to heavy petting, and heavy petting leads to some really dark places with the world. And that's exactly what we see. The letter to the church at Pergamum, don't flirt. The letter to the church at Thyatira, don't tolerate. Don't let that door get open. No matter who it is, because it's a disguise from the enemy that's designed to turn you into a roni, a surface, superficial, spiritually shallow person who is not only content with just playing church, but almost demands that we play church. That mindset will seek out dead churches, and it will grow dead churches. They pop up like mushrooms all over the landscape. And our Lord looks down and says, I won't let that go unpunished. He said to the church at Thyatira, I will bring great tribulation on Jezebel and those who commit adultery with her. I'm here to tell you, church, I love you too much to let you go walking on the Titanic expecting a big party and a wonderful trip across the expanse. That sucker's going down, and so is every other dead church that plays church, that flirts with the world, that wants to walk away from God's truth or call it names. You don't have to like gravity to know that you will drop like a stone and die if you disobey its law. So it is with God's word. And before you want to go calling him a mean, nasty, angry, autocratic God, remember this. He gave us the gift of eternal life if we'll simply love him and receive it. God's word says this in terms of truth. I now want to bring you to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. If you don't think that this matter of doctrine and truth is an issue. God's word says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Now, I just want to stop right there. If you've only been to church one time and this is the time, or if you call the bridge home, I want you to know that I am now letting you know that you no longer have the excuse of ignorance. God's word says if you continue sinning after you know the truth, you have no excuse. And his wrath will come. And I love you enough to tell you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, before you get upset with me, remember this, because this is where the fire and brimstone stuff comes. Sodom and Gomorrah deserved God's wrath. And Abraham asked, Lord, would you please just give them a chance? We see here the church at Thyatira. God gave Jezebel a chance to repent. She didn't want to repent. We have been given truth and love. And if we find ourselves too closely aligned with Roni or too comfortable playing church, God is saying, wake up. Listen, because this is not a sad story. This is a book of hope. This is a book of restoration. And this is the amazing thing about God's word. I told you we were coming to a CSI, a crime scene investigation. I didn't invite you to a funeral because this church doesn't necessarily have to stay dead. Say, what? What are you talking about? I thought you said they're dead. They are dead. But you see, we're talking about the Christ who brought people back from the dead. The Christ who came himself back from the dead. And he tells us even here that there is a way for revival. There is a way to be brought back to life. Listen as we close with what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. God's word says this, and I love it. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. You can be brought back to life, my friends. Churches can be brought back to life, my friends, if they will listen to, take heed. I asked Charlie if he could help me. We looked this week for two things. I wanted to have a body bag up here to show you the illustration of a dead church. And then I asked him, and we tried long and hard. And Charlie, I love you for it. For the refibrillators, I wanted to have one of these. Clear! Boom, boom! Will you bring them back to life? Because that's what God is saying here. He's saying, you don't have to stay dead. Christ, the great coroner, is also the great physician. He is the one who proved through all of eternity that he has defeated death once and for all. And we have the ability, even if we've been hanging out in dead churches, even if we've been walking the Roni walk, to be revived. Listen, five simple steps of truth that will empower a change in eternity. God's word says this. You want to come back to life? Wake up. Wake up. Stop thinking that it's okay to play and go down this road. It doesn't really matter. Wake up. You're heading for a cliff. An eternal cliff. Wake up. He says strengthen what remains. It's like looking at a fire that's all but gone out and there's just a couple of embers. He says, get in there, stoke that fire. Get some kindling. You can bring this back. Strengthen what remains. He says that we're to remember the truth. Remember what you know is true. Let me give you just a string of a few verses. Write these down. Here's God's truth. This is what you need. This is what the dead world needs. First and foremost, to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which gives us authority when we say what we're about to say and what we've said all this morning. Simply this: all of Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is God's word. It's God-breathed, every syllable of it. Next, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all dead in our sins, and we must have this intervention of grace. This is the judgment. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus came, and he was rejected. Why? Because we chose the path of sin. And why would we do that, knowing what Romans 6:23 tells us, that the wages of sin is death? You say, see, that's why I don't like this Christian thing. This God, he seems so harsh. Well, let me share with you John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will receive the gift of eternal life. And how do I receive that? Romans 10:9. This verse is on the back of my business card. But if you will just confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, if you will turn from who you were and give him the reins of your life, accept him as Lord, not just the insurance carrier that you want as Savior, but as Lord, the one who is going to rule your life. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Even the church at Sardis called out as a dead church. You see, the way the numbers had changed at Pergamum, you had a church that was generally good with a few bad apples. And the letter said, be careful, don't start flirting with the world. You get to Thyatira, and the thing flip-flops. You have a basically bad church with a few good apples. And you're warned that you're tolerating Jezebel and those that are taking the church away from me, and I will bring my wrath. And then you get to the church at Sardis and you're told this church is dead. There's just a remnant left. There's just a few. But I want you to know, friends, God can take that little tidy ember and he can bring it back to a burning inferno for Christ. He can bring the dead back to life if we'll turn and come back. We can see our Lord raise the dead. There isn't anything that he can't do. If you're like me and you feel like I've been too far down in the pit, you don't understand, you can't reach me, they don't make ropes that long, let me tell you this: the rope of grace knows no end. I know. As you look around, there are many here. Do you want to know why we're a church that's on fire for Jesus Christ? Because we hung out down in the deep parts of the pit, and we know what it is to be pulled out. Those who don't feel like they need to be forgiven much, they don't value grace very much. You think you're all that? You're not. You think that somehow Jesus didn't need to do a whole lot for you? You're self-deceived. When we come to grips with how wonderful God's grace has been in our lives, when we realize that I was dead, we often point to the cross and the tomb and talk about our resurrected Christ, rightfully so. But I dare say this, we forget far too often that we too were dead, dead in our sins. And I stand before you a resurrected life, cleaned and made whole. I belonged in the church at Sardis. That's who I used to be. I was Roni. I'd like to think I was a little smarter than he was, but believe me, I was every bit as twisted and every bit as lost. Like the fella in John chapter 9, I don't pretend to understand it all. We'll learn a lot more on the other side of eternity. But I know this, I was dead. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And when I accepted Jesus as Lord, He came into my life as Savior. Like the fella in John 9, here's my story. I don't know. I was blind and now I see. I was dead and now I'm alive. And let me just throw in this to close. If you feel like that transition comes at too great a price, if you think that's too big a sacrifice, you're an idiot. If you feel like trading in eternal damnation for eternal life costs you too much, you need to take inventory, my friends, and wake up. We're trading pennies for $1,000 bills. I know I'm preaching to many of you who are already there, and I praise God that we can be a people together who celebrate God's gift of grace. But I also know that in a church this size, with the viewing that we have through the internet and on TV, there'll be many that are going to hear this that are sitting on the fence, who want to live on the fence, who pride themselves on walking the line. Well, just know this. From God's standards, not mine, if you think you're walking the line, you're probably deceiving yourself. You're probably miles back away from the line on the wrong side. I pray that we will know revival, that we can be the love and the light that goes into individual lives and corporate lives that represent Sardis. And we can be the ones that God uses to stoke the embers. That we strengthen those things that remain. That we can know what it is to stand in victory. Not at the starting line, but at the finish line with our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, that's a tough one. Father, I thank you that you have given us your truth in love. Lord, that in a world that would be so excited about getting on the Titanic, that you would tell us tomorrow's news today so that we could know about the spiritual iceberg. Father, I pray that we not only won't get on the Titanics, but that we'll live devoted lives on the docks, doing whatever we can to stop others from getting on board. And Lord, when they say we're making a lot of noise on the dock, or that we're not playing nicely with those that are trying to usher people onto the Titanic, that with as much love as we possibly can muster, in a way that's not necessarily offensive, we don't want to be people with bullhorns, but we want to be people of love and light and truth and passion that cannot stand by and say, oh, look, more people going on the Titanic. Bummer for them. Lord, let us truly be your life-saving, equipping center. Let us be those who will go into the frigid waters. Let us be those who will stand on the docks. Let us be those who will carry the light, the bandages, the blankets, and whatever else is necessary to bring people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.